Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 7. Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to this text of Holy Scripture in Proverbs chapter 31. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us. We pray you would teach us from your word what you want us to know and how you want us to apply this text. We pray that you would give us much insight into it, illuminate all of our minds to your word, that we might live a life pleasing to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lived and died and rose again to set us free from our sin, that we might live for you and for your glory. And so help me in preaching, help my brothers and sisters in Christ in listening. And for those who are not saved, may their eyes be open to your truth, that they might see wonderful things out of your law. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw last Lord's Day, King Lemuel's mother, this is the utterance of King Lemuel's mother, which she was teaching her son, and she warned him last time we saw about the danger of women, the danger of sexual immorality, and she describes that in a very blanket statement of do not give your strength to women. The danger that a young man, especially as a king, can find in the danger of giving himself to sexual immorality. So she warns her son about the dangers of women, the dangers of immoral women. Now we will see in this text, 4 through 7, the danger and the warning, not just against women, verse 3, but against wine. And so it's interesting, the two things that his mother wants to warn him about, as she is giving him this utterance, warning him about women and wine. Women and wine. So here, her exhortation is directed about the dangers of wine, or intoxicating drink, as it's also called in the text. And so she, in a loving way, knows that there's dangers for young men. Knows that there's dangers for young men. And for her son, in particular, she cares for, and she knows two key dangers that will be for her son are not giving himself to sexual purity, but sexual immorality, and by abusing wine. And so she's worried about the dangers of women and wine, and therefore she exhorts her son about these things. And so the main point of this sermon and this text, 4 through 7, is King Lemuel's mother warning her son against the dangers of wine and intoxicating drink, showing that it's not for kings to be taken by wine. My first point is basically that, just that main point, King Lemuel's mother warning her son against the dangers of wine and intoxicating drink, showing that it's not for kings to be taken by wine. And then my second point, give strong drink to the perishing and wine to those who are bitter of hearts. So again, that first point, King Lemuel's mother warning her son against the dangers of wine and intoxicating drink, showing that it's not for kings to be taken by wine. This was a very interesting text as I was studying it this week. It was very interesting because you can come to a text with biases. And obviously my view of wine is it's not sinful. And on the surface reading, it could sound that way from a text like this. And so it was challenging a little bit to think, what exactly is King Lemuel's mother saying in relationship to wine to her son? What did she want him to do and practice as it related to wine? And so this is a type of text where interpreting scripture with scripture is very key, because you could go to this text and have one interpretation that might disagree with another text of scripture and its interpretation. And so this was a text to really think through, okay, what exactly does King Lemuel's mother have in mind when she says to her son, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." On the surface, you could read that and you could read it by and think that she's saying for her son ever to touch wine would be a violation of God's law and therefore sin. And forever him to put wine through his lips into his throat would be a sin against God. It could look that way on the surface. But that becomes difficult with other texts in the Word of God. As an example, if you turn to Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. This is in the relation with the people giving to the Lord and even how they could use their money. And Deuteronomy 14, 26 says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So we see here the Lord is saying that you can buy with this money whatever you want, including wine or similar drink. And so we see that reality. If you turn with me to Psalm 104, what I'm trying to show you in taking you to some of these texts is show you that the Bible also speaks very highly of wine. So trying to interpret scripture with scripture. Psalm 104, starting at verse 14. It says, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." So we see here the benefit of grass and vegetation and food and wine and oil and bread, all put in a positive light, that one of the purposes of wine is it can make the heart of man glad. Just like oil can make the face shine, or bread which can strengthen a man. And so we see here a positive relation about it. Or if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7. And I'll read 7 and 8. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. "Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil." So we see here that in this wisdom book, it's actually encouraged to drink your bread with joy and to drink your wine with a merry heart. Or the last text I want to show you is Amos 9 and verse 14. Amos 9 and verse 14. Amos 9 and verse 14. Showing texts that speak positively about wine. It says there in Amos 9, 14, it says, "I will bring back the captives of my people. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them." And then verse 15, "I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." So we see here a picture of blessing of that they will plant vineyards, and from their vineyards they will drink the wine. And then who can forget, we won't turn there, but it's just other things. Who can forget that Jesus, his very first miracle at a wedding, was turning water, not into grape juice, but into wine. Water into wine. And we know it's wine too, because the same Greek word that's used for wine there is the same Greek word that says, "Do not be drunk with wine." I'm not trying to be silly, but no one's ever got drunk on grape juice. You might have a sugar rush, but you don't get drunk on it. So there'd be no warning to to warn someone not to be drunk on grape juice. So it was literal, actual wine that he made. We know Jesus drank wine. That's why they even accused him. That they said, John the Baptist, he didn't eat or drink. He must have a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking wine. He must be a glutton and a wine bibber, a glutton and a drunkard. And so we know Jesus ate and Jesus drank wine. And so with all that being said, we have to interpret this text in light of the reality that the Bible speaks positively about wine. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus himself drank wine to make it fit with this text, so we don't take this text out of context without the rest of Scripture. But at the same time, we don't want this text to not have any meaning, because it does have a meaning. And so this is where the challenge of interpreting a text like this comes. But I think the best way to understand this text is just like with many things in the Word of God, many good things in the Word of God, they can be twisted. Good things can easily be twisted and abused. There can be things that in themselves are good and can be a blessing, but can be very much misused to our detriment. If you think about the text before, do not give your strength to women, talking about sexual morality. God was the one who invented sex. God was the one who established it, but it can be very much abused. A good gift can be abused and used wrongly. And it's the same thing with wine. Wine is a good gift from God, but it is very dangerous. And this isn't the only place in Proverbs. There's other places in Proverbs warning against the danger of alcohol. And we should know this, that things that can be good can be abused, and therefore there can be danger. But what we don't want to think is that the thing itself is wrong. Think about someone having that reality. Maybe they grew up and they lived a life of sexual immorality. And they lived a life indulging sexual immorality. It would be wrong for them to then, once they come to Christ, say sex is a bad thing in any context, all the time, forever. That would be going to the other extreme. Because it wasn't that sex was bad, God created it. It was they abused it. They misused it for their own desires, contrary to God's plan. Hopefully that makes sense. That something that is good, they might think wrongly about it because their view is tainted because they did it wrongly. But this can also happen for people when it relates to wine. Maybe you've met someone. I know I've met people that they abused wine when they were younger. They abused wine maybe before Christ. And their response is, wine must be sinful in itself. But you know what happens? What they're blaming then is the substance and not their heart. Jesus says what goes into a man doesn't defile us. It's what comes out of the heart. And so the heart that covets more than God desires is why people abuse wine. The wine is not the bad thing. It's the heart that can so easily take a good gift and twist it. And we can do that for many, many things. And really the heart of sin is taking something good and twisting it. Taking something that God created to be good and using it the way we want it instead of the way God appointed it. That's the heart of sin. Taking what God has given and using it how we want instead of how God prescribed. So that's somewhat all of an introduction. With that introduction, now we look as King Lemuel's mother is saying to him, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." What she's saying to her son is, my son, you are a king. You are in a position of authority. You are a leader who has to make decisions, not just for yourself, but for the nation. And wine is very dangerous and can easily be abused. And therefore, be very careful in the way you use wine. I don't think she's saying you can never touch it. It can never go through your mouth. I think she's saying because wine is so dangerous, you must be on guard against it. Because it's easy to drink in such a way where you drink to excess. And she describes excess drinking as you might forget the law and you might pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Drinking wine in moderation never makes someone forget the law. It never makes someone pervert justice, drinking in moderation. So she must be warning against the danger of drunkenness, the danger of being under wine's influence where you no longer think straight, where you forget what God said. You pervert justice because instead of being led by the Spirit, you're being led by wine. So even the way she describes the danger of wine, we see it's in connection with being intoxicated by it in such a way that you cannot think straight. You're not able to think rightly about the law and justice, the law and justice. And so she's warning her son about the dangers of intoxication, the dangers of wine. Maybe, well, I should say like this. In our culture, we have a big problem with drug and alcohol abuse. Enormous problem with people abusing drugs or using drugs in ways that they're not meant to be used to get high, etc. Or people getting drunk. And people become enslaved to it and they live for the bottle. And they're not able to do productive work. They're not able to do what they ought to do because they are enslaved by the drink. They are enslaved by the intoxicating wine. There are people all across this country that their lives have been ruined because of abusing wine or other intoxicating drinks. And so it should go without saying, but for all of us to be reminded, is wine is very dangerous. People have died because they get behind the wheel, inebriated, drunk, under its influence, and go out and crash and kill somebody or kill themselves. Wine is very dangerous. And so this mother wants her son to know the dangers of wine, the dangers of over drinking in excess of wine. She's saying, my son, you are a king, and of all people, you should not be the one drinking wine in excess, lest you forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Of all people, you should not be drinking in excess. So she wants to warn her son. One reason, too, why I'm convinced that she's not saying this as an absolute statement, he can never drink wine, is because she had an absolute statement in the verse before. Do not give your strength to women. That's an absolute statement. And taken on the surface could mean you should never give yourself to a woman. You should never be in a relationship with a woman. You should never love a woman. You should just forsake women completely. But we know she doesn't mean that because she'll go on to talk about the virtuous woman that he should want. So she's talking about do not go after a woman in a way that's not proper and not God appointed. She's not saying don't get married. She's not saying don't have a wife. She's saying don't pursue women in a way that would be sinful. And so here she's using a very blanket statement. Don't give yourself to wine. It's not for kings to drink wine. A blanket statement, not saying he can never touch it, but showing him how dangerous wine is. How dangerous wine is. And so this is very important that people know how dangerous. And she wanted her son to know the danger of it. To know the danger of it. We have classes all across this country called Alcoholics Anonymous, which I don't support. I think it's an unbiblical system. But why do people go there? Because they are enslaved to this. The reason why I'm not for it, just for clarity, is because it promotes people saying, I'm an alcoholic, which is a disease mentality instead of a sin mentality, and you're that person no matter how long you've been sober. And they also say you can choose your higher power, which would be any God you want it to be. But why are those classes popular? Because so many people are enslaved and they're trying to find something that will help them, something that will give them some release to destroying their life. And so we see this reality that this mother loved her son and knew how dangerous wine was and knew the danger of being under its influence. We also see in Ephesians chapter 5 the reality of do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, showing that either you're going to be under the influence of wine or under the influence of the Spirit. Under the control and power of wine, or the control and power of the Spirit of God. And so she's warning again her son here about the dangers of wine. The danger of wine. She's not saying that her son could never drink wine, could never have a glass, could never enjoy in any situation. But because she knows how dangerous it is, she wants her son to be warned against the dangers of wine. The dangers of abusing a good gift, but using it in drunkenness, which is contrary to the way God wants wine to be used. But now my second point. Give strong drink to the perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Verses 6 and 7 say, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. I think what his mother is doing here is by saying, even though wine is very dangerous, there is a good use to wine. There is a proper use to it. There is a way to use it in a wise way. Even though wine is very dangerous and can be easily done for drunkenness, there is a proper way to use it. Give it to those who are perishing, those who are maybe dying or sick or ill. We even see this with Paul to Timothy. Take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent infirmities. He actually exhorts him that wine might be beneficial for his stomach problems in a medicinal way to help him. And then we also see that she encourages that wine can be helpful for those who are bitter of heart. Wine done in moderation can relax people and make people more cheered up. We even saw that in Psalm 104, that wine makes the heart of man glad. And so there can even be for someone who's down out or bitter or sorrowful, that not as their savior, but as a blessing from God, wine can be used to cheer them up. It would be wrongly used if wine becomes their solution for every problem. But if they're trusting in the Lord and it's something that God gave them to cheer them up, she's saying, give wine to those who are bitter of heart. There's a benefit to those who are depressed and downcast and miserable, actually by taking wine in moderation. By having a little bit of wine if they're perishing or if they're bitter of heart. Because by doing that, he's able to drink and forget his poverty. Meaning, not that he becomes drunk. She's not promoting him getting drunk. But she's saying if he's cheered up by the wine, it actually helps him to be able to view his poverty and not be so bitter about it. Or not be so miserable about it. Because it goes on to say, and remember his misery no more. And so there can be a value in drinking wine and drinking strong drink in these realities. Again, she's not promoting these people to get drunk, but she's saying there is a place. There is a proper way to use it. And this would make sense. If wine is a good gift from God, which it is, according to the word of God, if it's something that God gave as a gift, there must be a proper way to use it. There must be a proper way to enjoy it. And to benefit from it. And so because God is the one who gave man the ability to create wine, and it's something that's given by him, then it can be used rightly. And some of the best people to give it to are those who are sick or those who are bitter of heart. And so she's encouraging her son here about where wine can have a very beneficial purpose. Very dangerous, but also beneficial. Which is very similar to verse 3. Men pursuing women can be very dangerous, but also very good. Because if a man finds a good wife and pursues a good woman who's going to be a good wife, that can be a great thing for his life. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And here, pursuing wine can be very dangerous, and someone can be ensnared by it. But it also, as a good gift from God, can be used rightly. To cheer the heart of man. So what makes the difference? Our hearts and self-control. That's what makes the difference. Because the substance is not evil. Sex is not evil. Alcohol is not evil. What twists them is our hearts that use them sinfully. The Gnostic heresy in the early church was material things were bad. And that's why Paul had to tell them, it's not godly to say, touch not, taste not, handle not. That was the Gnostic view of how to pursue sanctification. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't touch the good gifts of God. Don't even Think about touching them or tasting them or handling them. He says this does have a form of wisdom. This does look wise, but it has no power in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Because ultimately the problem is not the stuff. It's our hearts. It's not what goes into the man. It's what comes out of the man from the heart that defiles us. Because when we have good gifts, God's plan for us is not to say, I reject the gift, I don't want the gift, I forsake the gift. It's how can I use this gift rightly according to God's prescription? Whatever that might be. And so we see here, that's what this mother is warning her son, encouraging her son of the dangers of wine, but also the benefits of wine. But if the difference comes with self-control, if the difference of how we use sex or wine, etc., if the difference is self-control, the only way that people can truly walk in self-control is by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all of us by nature abuse God's good gifts. We take what God has given and we twist it for our own purposes. And it's only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that we are able to see God's good gifts and use them as God wants and give him thanks. It's only the people who are in Christ who can value and cherish and love what God has given and use it in a way that is faithful. It's only by the gospel of God's grace. And it is a great testimony to the watching world. Not that we say God's good gifts are evil, which is sometimes people's mentality. God's good gifts are evil. That's not a good testimony to the world. A good testimony is we enjoy God's gifts, but we do it in a way that's self-controlled. That's the testimony that the world needs to see. That we can embrace what God calls good and say it's good, while at the same time we use it in a way that God has appointed. That we use it in a way that God has designed. That shows the world that we are not rejecting God's gifts, we are using them as he intended them. And that happens by the Spirit of God working in us because we're united to Christ and walking in that blessed fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And so this is what the mother is exhorting her son about. She's saying wine is very dangerous. It's good, but it's dangerous. And my son, be on guard. But there is a good purpose for it, especially for those who are perishing and those who are bitter of heart. But she's warning her son against it. She's warning. And the only way, again, that someone can truly and faithfully live a self-controlled life as God wants us is if we have repented and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can make us self-controlled people. Otherwise, maybe for one person it's not alcohol, maybe another person it's not sex, maybe another person it's food or this or that. Whatever it might be, there are things where we give ourselves to things that are not the way God intended. And maybe they're more respectable things, but they're not the way God desired it. And the only way that we can walk in self-control in a holistic way is if we are in Christ, the one who died and rose again to set us free from sin. And we must be on guard. There's an oversimplified view of sanctification that's even promoted today. And that view is touch not, taste not, handle not. That's still around today. The touch not, taste not, handle not is still around today. We have to be on guard because Paul does not say that's good counsel. He says that looks good, but it actually doesn't help. His counsel. It's interesting. Let me just tell you this as a passing point. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, you know what? They were, because obviously they had wine at the Lord's Supper, and he says they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. You know what Paul doesn't do? He says, you know what, guys? We should just have water. Because you guys are messing with wine too much. We should just get rid of wine because y'all are getting drunk with it. He doesn't say that. He says, what you should do is exercise love, charity, and self-control. That's his admonition to them. Because he's not willing to say that the substance is the problem, your heart's the problem. And therefore the solution is not to touch not, taste not, handle not. The solution is use what God has given rightly and how he appointed it. Don't get drunk with the Lord's Supper wine. Exercise love and charity and self-control. And so we never want to have this view that substances that God has given as a good thing for us, things that are God-given and good according to the word of God, and call them evil. Because woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Even if it sounds religious, even if it seems, like Paul says, to have a form of self-imposed religion, seems to have wisdom, but again, no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so we must have that view, but we also must be on guard that because our hearts, even the most mature Christian, still has remaining sin, we can easily abuse God's good gifts. And so we have to be wise. We have to be prudent. We have to be on guard because we can easily take something good and use it the way we want to use it in a way that God has not appointed, which is sin. And that's what this mother is warning about. She loves her son so much and she wants him not to abuse God's good gift. And again, this can only happen for us. It's the gospel is the motivation. Because we love Christ who loved us first and gave himself for us, we want to embrace God's good gifts, but we want to embrace them as God desires us to. So this is important. This is not just applicable to wine. This is applicable to anything that God has given as a good gift. God could have chose to make things more bland, more basic, so there would be less temptation. You know, God could have done that. But God chose to make things very pleasurable, knowing that there would be temptation, but he chose to make it that way anyways, because he knew the problem was not in the making things pleasurable. The problem was our heart. And God wanted us to fix our heart, not to just have touch not, taste not, handle not theology. And so this is important. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we come to embrace this. And so may we call what God calls good and use it the way God appointed. And may we call what God calls evil and refrain from it if it truly is evil. And the only way we can have that thinking is by focusing on what the word of God says. What the word says evil and what the word says is good. And so may God help us and take this warning to heart. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.